Let's turn together to Psalm 46, very familiar psalm, psalm of Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and at that right early. The heathen raged. Kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So far, the reading of God's word for this morning's message. We'll be focusing on verse 1, and then the first part of verse 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, one only has to turn the television on and watch the news or flip open the newspaper to understand that we live in fearful times. Indeed, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And our Savior spoke of those difficult, perilous, fearful times in Matthew 24, when he said that there shall be war and rumors of war, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and disease and pestilence. You know, he spoke of fearful times. And Christians today cannot be unaware that they live in times that are perilous, that have many incidents happen in them that can arouse fear. Now, it is true that some people want to live as that proverbial ostrich with their head in their sands. And so when they read that God is their refuge, therefore they shall not fear, rather than facing the realities of life, they show a fearfulness, in a willful, a fearlessness, in a way of willful ignorance. So they don't want to read the newspapers. When the photographs of the horror of Rwanda come on, they turn the channel. And I can't blame them too much. Such are the fearful things that we are exposed to in these days. It wasn't long ago that the television newscasts actually aided President Bush's involvement in Somalia as he wavered between whether to send the troops or not. Really, it's the public sentiment that is aroused by a few images on television which caused the troops to go. Well, now we have polls that have recently come out which show that right around 70% of all Americans have the very pessimistic view that the country is on the wrong track. And we saw in yesterday's news that Mrs. Clinton, for the first time that I can ever remember this happening with regard to a first lady, was booed on the streets of Seattle. So we live in a time where there's external pressures in the world. We own, you know, Haiti, Somalia, all the ones that immediately come to mind. But we see that in the United States itself, there is division. And more, we are a house divided. And the economy seems to be up for grabs. And the leadership seems to be tremendously weak. And what strength is there when we look to the church, speaking generally of the church in North America, or maybe particularly with regard to the independent churches, which have come out of more liberal denominations? What strength is there? And when we look at ourselves, well, we see, first of all, the struggles of our own hearts and the fierceness of the temptations that can come upon us. And we look at the job situation that we may be in, and things can be uncertain. Or let's say that they're very certain and we're in a time of well-being and great blessing, then don't we seem to want to relax and, you know, because things are well with us financially, we just assume that that's the case spiritually, and we seem to lose our hunger and thirst for the things of the Lord, and we become casual in our walk and in our concerns. The snares of life are ever present. We do live in fearful times. But consider then, first of all, what our text says. God is our refuge and strength. Beloved, all the testings of life will test you to see whether really what you build upon is God, or is it your health or your wealth, whether intellectual or material. What is the rock upon which your life is built? The confession of the saints is that God is our refuge and our strength. That's what one thing we'll be focusing on as we look at this text. You may have seen that the psalm is divided into three parts very easily. There's that first, that image of the mountains being cast into the sea, upheavals in the world. And then there's another image, and that's the city of God with that river. There is a river which makes glad the people of God. And then there's finally that smoking battlefield, which is at the peace of desolation and destruction. There's three images there. And we'll be looking at those things as we illumine this text more and more for ourselves to see its relevance. But really the matter is it God that is our refuge? Or is it anything else? We see that the psalm closes with the words, the affirmation again, the Lord of hosts is our refuge. God is our refuge. You see, beloved, you and I, we can hear and know the words, but we have to have more than that. We have to know that God which gives us his word. It's not an intellectual exercise. This is a spiritual wrestling with which we go on even now in this message. And our text, verse 1 especially, is so beautiful in its breadth and scope as it deals with the spiritual issues before us. For example, God is our refuge. It's God, not something else. And it is our refuge. Now, what is a refuge but that which one flees to? There's a fort. One might attack from out of a fort, but when it's spoken of as a refuge, it's that which something which one flees to. But it says, God is our refuge. God is the one to whom we have fled. Therefore, we will not fear. In fear, we fled to him. As the song says, Amazing Grace, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. and grace my fear relieved. So God is the one whom his fear was put in our hearts, and we fled to him for refuge. And what is refuge in this world but another way of speaking of salvation? We can paraphrase this. God is our salvation. See how suitably broad this verse is? And not only is he our salvation, but he is our strength. Now, if we say that God is our refuge, nothing else, not our health, wealth, our physical beauty, our physical intellect, or our social position or circumstances, but God, he is our refuge. Don't we have to confess also that, speaking of that salvation of our God in Jesus Christ, that he is our strength? That is he that enabled us, that it was grace that taught our hearts to fear? When we say God is our refuge and our strength, doesn't that very phrase alone refute Arminianism? God is our strength. I had none in myself but weakness. And what is the Christian strength but those everlasting arms which support us and hold us, which called us to his knowledge and worship? And what is our strength but having been made right with God through Jesus Christ? So that when I stand before him, I won't say, well, this is what I did, this is what I tried to do, this is what I thought would please you. But our strength is nothing less than the total fulfillment of the law of our Savior Jesus Christ and his righteous fulfillments credited to our behalf. Beloved, that is strength. It is the strength of God. He's our refuge. We fled to him. And we found in him our strength. Not what my hands have done. Thou art long before with my soul. You see how just that little phrase, and strength, refutes any ideas that we, in our earthly wisdom, were smart enough to choose God. No, he's our strength. And look how this is the gospel in this verse. It's the confession of the saints. God is our refuge and our strength. Look at the way it's phrased. God is our refuge, and then you can just insert, and our strength. This is the confession of the people of God. But then there's a break. It says, a very present help in times of trouble. Beloved, if God is not your refuge, but something else, if his strength, that is his righteousness, is not your bulwark, beloved, you're in trouble. There's nothing that will stand up to the stresses of life and will stand up at the judgment day, the day of trouble, than having God as your refuge, and he has to be your strength. And what is this but a promise? God is our refuge, he is our strength, but he is very present, regardless of who you are, regardless of your present condition or confession. He is present in times of trouble. Beloved, isn't the Bible true when it said that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward in the book of Job? Don't we see trouble in the world and trouble in our lives? Didn't Jesus promise, in the world you will have trouble? Fear not, I have overcome the world. And so in our troubles, that's when especially God is present near with us. And we flee to him. And then we find that he is indeed our strength. And that all along, he was with us. Well, that's that first text, which is so beautiful, and which is now, in the imagery of the psalmist, applied more particularly so that we can see our individual lives in these matters. So look at them. Therefore, we will not fear. That's the bold confession the bold statement of those who understand what it means to have God himself as their refuge, God himself as their strength, and in trouble are always called back to him. Well, they do not fear. And as we mentioned, we live in an age filled with fearful things, and I must say, fearful people and even fearful Christians. I don't know how many of you have noticed, but such is the fear of our decade that recently, young people especially, have gone around wearing t-shirts that say "No Fear," which is a clothing brand, and you'll see it on cars and on bumper stickers. It's kind of a continuation, an evolution, if you will, of that go for the gusto idea, but now it's put in terms of no fear. And beloved, it is at present at this time because we live in a day and age of fear. That's why they express themselves in that way, because we live in this age where these fearful uncertainties come upon us. But the statement of the Christian is that even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, they will not fear. Now, how do we understand that image so that we can apply it to our life as people who live in this day and age and in this century? Well, beloved, the psalmist is not saying, because God is my refuge, I will not have any fear of earthquakes in faraway places. He's not speaking literally, but poetically and symbolically. We will not fear though the mountains be removed. Actually, the earth be removed. And what he is saying there in that poetic image is that the Christian will not fear even though the very ground that he walks upon, the things that he counts on in the general dealings of God with man, even when those things are turned upside down, he will not fear. He's talking about the things that we take for granted in our walking upon this world. We might say, for example, the institution of marriage, that which is to be most stable of any human relationship. When the rug is pulled out from under us in that area of our life, we will not fear. Little boys and girls who increasingly live without a mom or a dad or a stepdad or this, they've had the rug pulled out from under them. Their earth has been shaken, beloved. But if God is their refuge, he is their strength, then they too, and you with them, can say, I will not fear. And beloved, what about this world of our body? It's been shaken from time to time in just very small ways in our common colds and flus. And yet, boy, when you have a bad flu, you can just feel like you're going to die. Beloved, this world of our body has been shaken, and that indicates it's being taken away. What has been shaken is passing away, that which cannot be shaken might come to be. And so, beloved, when we say, we will not fear though the earth be moved, we're speaking of very fundamental things that you and I see all the time. And then it goes on and says, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Well, we spoke of the earth as an image of that which we can take for granted and which supports us in our day-to-day life. And we spoke of it in some ways. I might mention that when mankind fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, it turned the world upside down. It was right became wrong and wrong right as far as man was concerned when they fell into sin. Their very purpose of existence was shaken. Well, so all things flowed from that. But now, having spoken of the earth, the relationship between that which should be stable, the relationship between God and man, which was turned upside down when sin entered creation. Well, then the earth has a relationship to mountains as well. So when we're walking on the earth, we lift up our eyes to the mountains. Sometimes we're called in Scripture to consider the one who created. I will lift up mine eyes into the mountains. You see, and the progression is that we will go to God who created those. And the mountains really then are the strong points or the prominent promontories of the earth. And so there we might speak of, marriage. Marriage would be a strong point of the general relationship between people. But it would also include then the institutions, the educational systems, the great houses of business, the strong things, GM, Boeing, the Supreme Court, Congress, Parliament. You see the mountains. And it can also include then the great men, the generals, the philosophers. Now, we live in an age where for a long time we saw that men and women were living parasitically, unconsciously on Christian values, which were more and more eviscerated and hollowed out until they were an empty shell. And now we are at the point in time where in the last few years we see that the institutions are being turned to reflect the new thought. See, so now indeed, the mountains are being cast into the heart of the sea. And the sea is secularism and evolutionism and all the things that are beating against the strong things of a society. So we see and we say, though the earth be moved, though the strong things are cast into the heart of the sea, and even though the mountains, the strong things, tremble, so that the generals and the leaders, like President Nixon, his final memoir, he speaks of where in the past it was the Cold War that preoccupied us, now it will be the internal war. And so when the generals, the statesmen, when they're trembling in their boots, I will not fear. See how it has to be because God, nothing else, God is our refuge and He is our strength. His enabling grace will enable me to walk through this shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. See how basically they're saying the same thing. Well, that's that first image then things being in upheaval, and indeed the oceans of this world, this is so often used in scriptures to portray the nations which surrounded that little island of Israel. So now too the church is surrounded by these seas and the waves beat against the church. But then the psalmist switches images. He goes from those turbulent seas to calm river. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And so there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Heathen raged again. It explicates the waters that these mountains are being cast into. Heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. So now I want to just speak briefly about the stream which makes glad the city of God. What is that stream? Well, I'm going to kind of work backwards. We'll give you the really clear interpretation first, and then I'll show you its Old Testament roots. So we'll kind of move from the new to the old, rather than just a chronological order. So just turn with me, if you will, then, to John 4. John 4, beginning at verse 10. This is, of course, the very familiar incident of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And he says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Then drop down to verse 13. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, speaking of the earthly water in the pot that he had. Whoever drinketh of this earthly water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now turn to John 7, just a few chapters further. John 7, and look at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, he's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, where they made for themselves booths out of palm branches and other branches, cedar branches, any type of branch, but they made themselves arbors, booths, tabernacles. Jesus, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. So here at this feast in a public place, he stood up and he shouted to all the people celebrating this feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what scripture is he referring to? I'm not going to, our time is short, I'm not going to read it for you, but I'll refer you to it. It's Ezekiel 47. And there in Ezekiel 47, connected the very foundation incident, if you will, of the, or related to the Feast of Tabernacles, is the vision of Ezekiel 47, where Ezekiel is taken to stand before the temple, and he sees from under the door of the temple water flowing from the north and south and east and west, forming a river which broadened and deepened as it went out, alongside of which are the trees which are evergreen and have leaves unfading. And so in the celebration of the greenness of the leaves in this Arbor Day, Jesus stands up and he says, if any man thirst, come unto me. And then we know later in the book of Revelation, we see again that river of the waters of life, which are lined by the 12 trees, which give their fruit in due season, and whose leaves are for the healing of the nation. And then we look again at John 7, verse 39. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So what is the water, the river, that makes glad the city of God? Where does Jesus lead us? Where are those still waters? Having the green pastures of his word, what are those still waters? It's the blessing of the Holy Spirit. God is our refuge and our strength. We will not fear. And there is a stream which makes glad the city of God. He is in the midst of it. He's in his, with his people. Oh, very present for our troubles. Well, there's that final image. I'm kind of moving on quickly here. There's that final image of the smoking battlefield. The smoking battlefield. Let me just turn to one other passage in Zechariah 9, verse 10 to pick up that image again. A hard book to find, so I'll just read it. Zechariah 9, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Well, we see then, I hope, that this smoking battlefield, which has been brought to the peace of death, peace of desolation, this is an image of the future judgment when God comes, not this time to deal with sin, but to visit judgment upon the world. And you and I, almost as a preview of the book of Revelations, in this image, we see the outcome. Somebody said, I know that we win because I've read the last chapter. Well, this is also true of Psalm 46. There were historical examples which were given to God's people of this time of the peace of destruction. We read in one this morning in Deuteronomy 33 that we shall tread down the enemies. There's other passages. Consider the book of Joshua 1. Joshua 1, verses 6, 7, 9, and 18. What I want to indicate to you is that while the Old Testament does not speak so much of faith, it speaks of faith in its Old Testament terms, and that's courage. I just want to show their faith, the relationship to God as their refuge, by having courage. Look at Joshua 1, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever so thou go. And then go down to verse 18. That very end. Where the people exhort Joshua, only be strong and of a good courage. Well, beloved, I don't know about you, but I have constantly to fight battles against fears and worries. And I see that it's natural in my children, too, because three times a week we have little visitors during the night. Daddy, I'm scared, and they want to be comforted by mom and dad. We're usually too groggy to get them back in their own beds. But anyone who's a parent knows the fears of children, and anyone who knows their own heart knows that this confession, I will not fear. Though the earth be moved, though the mountains be cast into the heart of the sea, though the mountains quake, that we make this confession only in Christ Jesus. Such is the trouble upon us and in our hearts. Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, speaking of persecutions and to persecuted Christians, he says, bear them not in any way afraid, which is evidence of your salvation and their condemnation. What do I find? I find trouble and fear in my life. But God promises that He is very present in trouble. Whenever we have fear arise, let us plead to Him, find again that He is our strength. Martin Luther, whenever he had discouraging news, he would remark, let's sing Psalm 46. A man that as he went up the hall in the Diet of Worms, had to go through a phalanx of beautifully uniformed Spanish soldiers, all chanting under their breath, "Burgundy, Burgundy, Burgundy." And so then when he gets there, he says, I will not recant. It is not safe to go against conscience. God is our refuge and our strength. A very present help in trouble. Let's pray. Almighty God, we sense trouble in our hearts, and so how we thank you for your promise to our weakness, so that indeed we may flee to you, fearing you who is worthy of fear, and finding in you our refuge in Christ. Finding in you the secret place that
dwells under the shelter of the Most High, finding in you, indeed, the beginning and end of our strength. How we thank you for the doctrines of grace. Almighty God, we pray that we might boldly speak of our Savior as we ought. And we ask that prayers might be made for those who proclaim the word, that they indeed might preach boldly as they ought, that you would open to them a door. We pray, Father, that you would give us the peace that passes understanding, which is greater than the things of this world and its troubles, which looks to the Savior and not the way. We pray, dear Father, that you would lead us beside the still waters. Cause us to have that stream which bubbles from within, flows even to eternal life. How we thank you for your holy word. We pray, Father, that it will be our sanctification, keeping us in Christ and washing us in him. In his name we pray. Amen. Consider the book of Joshua 1. Joshua 1, verses 6, 7, 9, and 18. What I want to indicate to you is that while the Old Testament does not speak so much of faith, it speaks of faith in its Old Testament terms, and that's courage. I just want to show their faith, the relationship to God as their refuge, by having courage. Look at Joshua 1, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever so thou go. And then go down to verse 18. The very end. Where the people exhort Joshua, only be strong and of a good courage. Well, beloved, I don't know about you, but I have constantly to fight battles against fears and worries. And I see that it's natural in my children, too, because 3 times a week we have little visitors during the night. Daddy, I'm scared. And they want to be comforted by Mom and Dad. We're usually too groggy to get them back in their own beds. But anyone who is a parent knows the fears of the children. And anyone who knows their own heart knows that this confession, I will not fear. Though the earth be moved, though the mountains be cast into the heart of the sea, though the mountains quake, that we make this confession only in Christ Jesus. Such is the trouble upon us and in our hearts. Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, speaking of persecutions and to persecuted Christians, he says, bear them not in any way afraid, which is evidence of your salvation and their condemnation. What do I find? I find trouble and fear in my life. But God promises that he is very present in trouble. Whenever we have fear arise, let us plead to him, find again that he is our strength. Martin Luther, whenever he had discouraging news, he would remark, let's sing Psalm 46. A man that, as he went up the hall in the Diet of Worms, had to go through a phalanx of beautifully uniformed Spanish soldiers, all chanting under their breath, burden, burden, burden. And so then when he gets there, he says, I will not recant. It is not safe to go against conscience. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's Let's pray. Almighty God, we sense trouble in our hearts, and so how we thank you for your promise to our weakness, so that indeed we may flee to you, fearing you, who is worthy of fear, and finding in you our refuge in Christ. Finding in you the secret place that dwells under the shelter of the Most High. Finding in you, indeed, the beginning and end of our strength. How we thank you for the doctrines of grace. Almighty God, we pray that we might boldly speak of our Savior as we ought. And we ask that prayers might be made for those who proclaim the word, that they indeed might preach boldly as they ought, that you would open to them a door. We pray, Father, that you would give us the peace that passes understanding, which is greater than the things of this world and its troubles, which looks to the Savior and not the way. We pray, dear Father, that you would lead us beside the still waters, cause us to have that stream which bubbles from within, flows even to eternal life. How we thank you for your holy word. We pray, Father, that it will be our sanctification, keeping us in Christ and washing us in him. In his name we pray. Amen.